Job 24, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge." Now, this chapter kind of divides nicely into three different sections. As I was going through this, you see that verses 1 through 12 are basically just talking about the types of wicked things that people do that are ungodly, bad people. And the reason that Job is talking about that is that he's explaining to his three friends that a lot of times wicked, ungodly people, they seem to be getting away with the life that they're living. He's listing all the bad things that they do and saying they get away with it. Okay. Then in verses 13 through 17, he talks about how those that are evil, they love the darkness and they hate the light. Then in verses 18 through 25, he explains how he realizes that eventually the wicked will be punished. Eventually the ungodly are going to get what's coming to them. But honestly, we look around today and we do see people often committing a lot of really bad sins and doing a lot of really ungodly things and seemingly getting away with it and prospering. And it seems like they're being blessed, even though they live a wicked, sinful life. That's what Job's pointing out, because his friends have this attitude that if you do wrong, God's going to punish you, and if you do right, God's going to bless you, which is true in the long run, but in the short term, often people get away with a lot in this life. Of course, we know that those that are not saved are not really getting away with anything, because they're going to spend eternity burning in hell. So even if they live this life in a prosperous way, what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about it. No matter how good of a life that you lived on this earth, and no matter how much pleasure you enjoyed, money you had, spending eternity in hell would erase all of that very quickly, you know, whatever enjoyment that you had from that. And so, you know, we understand that as we go through chapter 24 here. But let's go through this first section here in chapter 24, where he lists off the wickedness of the ungodly. He says in verse 2, "Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof." So he's talking about robbery there. When he talks about removing the landmarks, what they used to do in the olden days is that they would mark who owned what property based on landmarks. You know, they didn't use a GPS coordinate. And even today, if you've ever owned a piece of property, I own a couple of worthless pieces of property in California that are pretty much worth nothing, okay? But I have a couple pieces of property. Hopefully someday they'll be worth something. But when you go down to the county recorder, there's always like a physical description of that property. Have you ever seen that before? And it'll explain every geographic feature and explain exactly what that property is. So there were certain landmarks that would be set up in the old days, and they would basically put like a large stone and set that there as a landmark and say, okay, this stone represents where my property ends and where your property begins. So when he says some remove the landmarks, he's talking about people who would actually move those landmarks slowly over time to give themselves more property and to take away their neighbor's property. It'd be sort of like, you know, building your fence just a little bit on your neighbor's property and just keep moving it and so forth. And then he says, some people violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, they go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. Their wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They're wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Now, if we look at all these things, the people that are being oppressed by the wicked, by the ungodly, are the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the naked, the hungry, people who are weak, people who are vulnerable. And that's what this whole thing has in common here, verses 1 through 12. People that have power abusing and taking advantage of those that are weak. Now, this is the wickedness of mankind, and this is human nature for those that are sinful to want to pick on those that are weaker than them or that have less power than them. And we need to be careful that this never characterizes us. Now, this can even start with children in a home. The older siblings beating up on and picking on the younger siblings. You know, it's ungodly. And it needs to be corrected even at that young age so that they don't grow up and become a bully where they push people around and hurt people that are weaker than them. Obviously, if you go to school, this happens on the playground all the time. You know, the big kids will beat up on the little kids and push them around, steal their lunch money, and so forth. Now, today, people talk about bullying. And bullying has been twisted into some new thing where, you know, you preach against homosexuality and you're bullying. You know, and today the media wants to brainwash us that, oh, these poor little homos, these poor little queers are being bullied. Oh, the poor little faggot, you know, and we're supposed to feel bad about that because somebody actually has some semblance of decency and morality and normalcy and tells somebody, look, that's gross. That's disgusting. You're a freak. You're a pervert. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls, and people say, oh, don't use words like that. But the Bible calls it filthy, vile. These are the biblical words, okay? And teaching kids to grow up and say, hey, it's okay to do this stuff. It's okay. Just whatever you want. But here's what's so hypocritical about the whole thing. The same public school system will have Red Ribbon Week and tell you, oh man, if you smoke, you're shaving years off your life. And if you drink, it's bad for you. But here's the thing. I agree that smoking shaves years off your life and that it's not good for you. Obviously, I'm not for smoking. But just look up the statistics on the lifespan of somebody who's a homosexual. Yep. It's 20 years shorter than a normal person. So they're going to sit there and say, oh, don't smoke because your life expectancy is going to go down by 5 years if you smoke or 7 years. And again, I'm not for smoking, but let me say this. Isn't it hypocritical for them to tell you, hey, if you smoke, you're damaging your health, and statistically, you will die sooner, even though there are some people who live to be 95 and 100 that are smokers. Yep, yep. Isn't that true that there are some people who live to be 95, 100 that smoke? But does that make smoking good for you? No. No, because the average, the statistic will show you that if you smoke, you are shaving years off your life. You are more likely to die sooner. But the statistics on homosexuality show that the lifespan for homosexuality is shortened by 20 years, far more than smoking. And I'm not saying go to some right-wing website. Go to the Centers for Disease Control. Go to even pro-homosexual websites, and you can find those statistics that will show you. Just Google the lifespan, and there have been studies that have been done. So isn't it hypocritical for them to sit there and say, oh, yeah, kids, it's okay to be a homo. And this is what they teach in public school. It's okay to be gay. Maybe you're just born that way. Maybe you just like. And they brainwash them at a young age to think that that's normal and something that they should try and experiment and see if it's for them. It doesn't even make sense when they're going to sit there and turn around and tell you not to smoke and not to eat junk food and don't order a large Coke, but be a homo. It doesn't make any sense. But today, we've just been brainwashed into thinking that, you know, oh, bullying, we can't ever criticize any sin. We can't speak against sin because that's bullying. And if we tell people that fornication's a sin, that's bullying. And if we tell people they should remain a virgin, that's bullying. And if we attack homosexuality, we're bullying. But you know who the real bullies are? The homos themselves. They're the bullies. Trying to force their viewpoint on everybody else, trying to force their disgusting lifestyle on all of us, you know, and they're the bullies. Okay, well, let's look in the Bible. Yeah, don't turn there, but Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Who was the bully, Lot or the homos? Who was the bully in Judges 19? Who was the bully in Genesis 9? It's pretty consistent throughout the Bible. But the true bullying that we, you know, that's wrong bullying is the type of bullying where the strong take advantage of the weak, or where those that are powerful take advantage of the powerless. You know, and I remember there were bullies in school when I was a kid. And I remember the worst school year of my life was seventh grade. I went to this school that was in a really bad area. It was in South Sacramento, and it was a Christian school. But this Christian school used to be just for the kids who actually went to the church. But that they started running into financial problems. So the Christian school that I went to, they opened up and started to just allow anyone to enroll in the school. And what it turned into was that people would get expelled from public school. They'd get kicked out of public school, so their parents would send them to the Christian school. So it ended up that the school I went to just became a place where all the worst kids from a really ghetto area would all be sent when they got expelled from public school. Then they'd go to our Christian school. Okay, and I was there. I was in seventh grade. And the school, the portion of the school that I was in, went from seventh to 12th grade. So basically, I'm there mixed in with students that are 18 years old, 17 years old, 16 years old, because it's 7th through 12th grade. I'm in 7th grade. So I'm a 12-year-old. My peers are all 12-year-olds. We're in the same class with 16, 17, and 18-year-olds from the worst ghetto that have been expelled from public school. Do you think any bullying went on? Do you think anything bad happened? It was horrible. I remember literally just every day being dropped off at school, literally just in fear, you know, and just thinking, like, I just need to survive this day, another school day, you know. But my dad had always taught me when I was a kid, he said, never give in to bullies. Because he said, if you give in to bullies, then they'll bully you more. They'll push you more. And he said, you have to stand up to the bullies. Because if you back down, it's not going to make them happy. They're just going to realize, oh, well, here's somebody I can take advantage of. And then it'll just get worse and worse and worse. I remember one time, going back younger in my life, I remember one time I was 9 years old. And when I was growing up, I was really short when I was growing up. Now I'm average white person height. But when I was a young kid, I was really short. Like, if you look at my class picture from when I was like 9, 10 years old, I was the shortest kid in the class. It was me and a Filipino guy, and we were the two. We're like in the front of the picture, just the shortest guys. He was my best friend, by the way. But anyway, you know, so we were like really short right in the front. And so, you know, you're going to get picked on, you know, when you're small. And I remember this guy was, and I told my dad one time, I was like, yeah, you know, this kid at school's picking on me. And he said, well, you know, he said, if this kid's too big, this is what my dad told me. He said, if this kid's too big for you to take on, he said, just, you know, catch him when he's not paying attention. Yes. And he said, just sock him in the stomach as hard as you can, you know, just when he's not ready for it. I'm like, okay, you know. So I went to school and I caught this guy off guard and I socked him in the stomach as hard as I could. You know, and the guy was just doubled over in pain, and the kid never bothered me again after that. But here's the thing. Now, I'm not recommending that, obviously, to children today. But honestly, if you're in a school like I went to, you might have to. You know what I mean? But if you're homeschooled, yeah, you don't need to do this. Okay. But anyway, so, you know, you don't want to. And you could kill somebody by hitting them in the stomach very hard. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. But honestly, obviously, you shouldn't be a brawler. You shouldn't get in fights. You shouldn't hit people. But you know what? When you have people that are literally trying to abuse you and hurt you. Because, I mean, when I say these kids were bullying us, I'm not saying that they just called us names. Because, you know, that's today what the media has told us is bullying, is like a name calling. Right. You know, when I was growing up, I was told that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And, you know, we should have some freedom of speech today where we can say what we want and people can say whatever they want. When I'm talking about bullying, I'm talking about people who would actually injure you. I'm not saying that this kid called me names. I'm saying I socked this kid in the stomach because this kid would hurt me and, you know, injure me. These are big kids that are older than you. And I remember when I was in seventh grade, I mean, these kids would, I mean, kick you in the groin, is just when you're not ready for it, just kick you in the groin. Rip the hair out of the back of your neck. I mean, say all kinds of sodomite things to you. Steal your lunch money. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, who's ever been exposed to that kind of bullying when you were in school? You know, I mean, kids, I mean, these people, these are big 17, 18-year-old guys. You're 12 years old. You know, they're threatening you. They're attacking you. They're assaulting you and so forth. And I remember there was this one kid, and he would give him his lunch money every day, or he would give him some snack from his lunch every day. I mean, every day he would give them like a bag of chips, or he'd give them cookies, or he'd give them a dollar. Every day. And it just got worse. It got worse. It got worse. And my dad always taught me, you know, don't give in to these guys. Don't give in to them. Because I noticed that kid who would always bribe them, he got it worse. He'd get attacked more. He'd get abused more because they just saw him as a weakling. You know, and the ones who fought back, you know, kick, scream, punch, you know, you were at least could survive it, you know, and get through. But you never give in to bullies. Yep. You never let people push you around. You know, and then it even carries over into adult life. You know, you'll have people sometimes try to bully you. I was talking to somebody recently, their neighbor, you know, was basically trying to just be really, just being really unreasonable with them and started threatening them to call, like, to call Child Protective Services because they didn't like the fact that his dog was going to the bathroom in its own backyard. And they were cleaning it up on a daily basis. But the neighbor's just like, well, we just don't like dogs. You know, and it was like, they're cleaning it up, but it's in his own yard. They're like, we don't want to smell your dog's dropping from your yard. I mean, that's unreasonable. It's like, come on. And then he starts photographing. The neighbor is like photographing the backyard and photographing the kids playing in the backyard, saying they're playing amongst dog dews. Because a dog goes to the bathroom 3 times a day. Does anybody have a dog? It goes to the bathroom 3 times a day. Even if you clean it up every day, there's going to be a few dog dudes laying around. You know, so this guy is bullying and threatening. And look, you have to stand up to people like that. Now, I strongly believe what the Bible says when it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so my first course of action when people, you know, when especially my neighbors want to start something with me or be unreasonable with me, I always try to be nice at first and be reasonable and friendly and let a soft answer turn away wrath. But see, sometimes bullies, they want to be a bully and they can't be reasoned with. So I think you should always start out by trying to be nice and try to use that soft answer that turneth away wrath. But there comes a point, though, where people just become abusive and people just want to just take advantage of you and hurt you, where you do have to stand up to them and tell them no. And this person that had this problem, you know, stood up to this guy and said, hey, look, you know, you're not going to take pictures of my yard. You're not going to look over my fence. You know what I mean? He said, I'm doing everything I can. But he basically used some really stern words with the guy to back the guy down and tell him, look, you know, don't mess with me. You know, you're threatening me. I'll threaten you, buddy. You know, and basically told, you know, and you know, there are times when you do have to stand your ground and stand up to the bullies of this world and face them. Obviously, you start out trying to overcome evil with good. Soft answer turneth away wrath. But I don't believe in this thing of just letting people just walk all over you. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, we turn the other cheek. Yes, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But there does come a time when you have to stand up to the bullies of this world. And so what we see here from verse 1 through 12, these guys are true bullies. It's basically the rich abusing the poor. It's the strong abusing the weak. It's the powerful abusing the powerless. And we need to make sure that this is never something that we do in our lives, that we are never that guy. You know, first of all, children should never bully their younger siblings. And we should never be one that uses physical force, whether it's at school or at work, just because we know that we're stronger than somebody, you know, to just push them around and intimidate them and take advantage of people. We should never use strength in that way. We should never use our power in that way, in an abusive way. But we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us and make sure that we are never a bully. And again, I'm not, preaching against sin and speaking out against sin and wickedness is not bullying. Okay. Bullying is people who hurt and abuse and take advantage of the weak, the powerless, people that are stupid. What if you're in business and you run into somebody who's stupid? Don't sell them a bunch of stuff they don't need. You know, don't make them sign on to a bunch of extras that they don't need. And a lot of salesmen are like that. They just take it. They see somebody coming that looks like a sucker, and they just take advantage of them, charge them twice as much, put on a bunch of extras that they don't need, talk them into things they don't need. It's dishonest. We shouldn't take advantage of people, abuse people, and so forth. That's what this is teaching. Now, look what it says in verse number 10. It says, they cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly. to them. Now notice what it says in verse 11, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Now this is talking about people that are employed by the rich, by the wealthy, by the powerful, and they're actually employed to tread the wine presses. Now what does that mean, to tread the wine press? To tread means to step on something, okay? Well, back then, the way that they would make wine is that people would actually step on the grapes and smash them, because, you know, they just have so many grapes that they would actually, you know, have their feet nice and clean and wash them, and then they would trample on the grapes and smash them in order to make wine, in order to make the juice come out. And this is talking about people whose job is to tread the wine presses, which is obviously not a very high-end job when you're just doing this physical, mindless task of stomping on grapes. But he says they suffer thirst. Do you see that at the end of the verse? Now, there's a biblical principle in the Bible that says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and that the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so the Bible teaches that when someone does a job such as treading grapes, they should be allowed to drink of the wine that is produced from treading on those grapes. Okay, that's a principle that's taught throughout the Bible when he says not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that's why most places that you work, they'll have a policy, if it's a restaurant, that you get free food. Yep. Right? You know, you work there, they say, hey, you get to eat it. And it always made me so angry when they'd say, well, you get 10% off, or you get half off. And you had to actually pay for the food at the place that you're working. And it always just went against the grain with me, and it kind of goes against the grain with everybody. But the reason why is because the Bible actually teaches that you should be able to eat of the fruits of your own labor when you work on that. And so maybe this sermon or this part of the sermon doesn't necessarily apply to everyone, because our church is not filled with rich and powerful people. Okay. I'm not a rich and powerful person. You're not a rich and powerful person. But if you were, you know, you need to make sure that you treat your workers right. And maybe you do have people that work for you. I don't know. Maybe you do own a business. I, in the past, did own a business. I don't anymore, but I did own a business, and I had people work for me. And I honestly tried my hardest to follow biblical principles with the workers that I had working for me. And I tried to use the principles of the Bible. Part of that was not making people wait to get paid if they needed to be paid, paying them immediately the same day if they needed the money. I always had that policy that at any time anybody needed the money, I would pay them up to the minute for what they had worked. Because the Bible says not to, you know, the wages of the poor, not to withhold it overnight, okay? And then the Bible here is talking about that we shouldn't muzzle the ox. You know, people shouldn't be going thirsty while they're treading the wine press. And so I always made sure to feed my workers and make sure that they would be given food, you know, and that I would pay for their food when they would be out working for me and they'd be going places and working. Because I was trying to follow these biblical principles. But see, there's a mentality out there that just says make as much money as possible and just pay your workers as little as you can. I mean, if you can find somebody that will do that job for $8 an hour, just pay them $8 an hour. Even though maybe the job is worth more than that, even though you're making money hand over fist, and that person's just struggling and making $8 an hour. But you know what? That isn't right. And, you know, if you're ever a Christian business owner, or if you are one right now, you should always pay your workers a decent wage. And you should pay them what is a fair wage for the work that they're doing and for the experience that they have. Now, maybe they don't have a lot of experience. Maybe they're not making you a lot of money because they don't know much. They're not that good at the job. Then you don't pay them a whole lot. But you should never have a mentality that says, I want to see how little I can pay this person to do this job. Now, our government wants to mandate a minimum wage and make it by law, okay? And they have different minimum wages in different states. But honestly, that's not really, I'm not for that. I don't agree with that. You know, I believe in free market economics and free enterprise. I don't think the government should tell people how much to pay. But I think that it's still wrong. Just because I don't think it should be illegal, I think it is sinful when people pay a tiny wage to their workers. And they're making money hand over fist, and they pay people a very minimal wage. It's selfish, it isn't right, and it's an abusive practice. We as Christians should not live our lives that way. You know, and when we hire someone to do a job for us, we should pay them a fair wage for that job and take care of people. And be generous, because you know what? Being generous with people will come back around to you. You know, let's say you have somebody do some work at your house, you know, or whatever. If you're generous with them, that's going to come back around to you. And when you're a tightwad all the time and you're very greedy and want to hang on to every cent, you know what, that's going to come back around to you too. And so that's what the Bible's teaching. But I think it's interesting too, if you look at verse 12, it says, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. So what Job is saying here is that he's seeing all these people who abuse their workers. They're working hard. They're going thirsty. They're not even letting them drink the product of their own labor. They're abusing the fatherless, the poor. They're taking advantage of people. And he's saying, man, it seems like God just doesn't judge them. Flip over to James chapter 5 in the New Testament, because you'll find a very similar passage in James chapter 5, but it talks about the fact that God will judge them. And it's interesting because James chapter 5 even talks about Job also. It brings up Job. And then there's a great tie-in with the book of Job in James chapter 5. Look at verse number 1 of James chapter 5. It says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now here James is rebuking the rich. And throughout the book of James, in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 5, he rebukes the rich in the book of James. Now again, there are some people who are rich, who are good, godly people, but most people who are rich are ungodly, unfortunately, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. Now it says here in James 5:1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so here he explains that the rich people of this world who abuse and take advantage of other people and make money off the backs of other people, that they will eventually be judged. He said if they knew what was coming to them, they'd be weeping and howling and wailing if they knew the judgments that would come upon them. And he's telling us to be patient because all of those who do evil will be judged on this earth. They will be punished. They will get what's coming to them eventually. Go, if you would, to James chapter 2, just a few pages to the left in your Bible. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Verse 6. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? So the Bible is explaining that, look, a lot of rich people oppress the poor and blaspheme the name of God, and they feel that they're going to get away with it. And they have no conscience about doing wickedness and who they hurt in the process of just making money and just getting as much gain as they possibly can. Now, maybe you feel like, you know, well, that describes the company where I work. You know, that's how they are. I hope that's not the case. Because I've worked for bosses where I felt that that's how they were. They just really tried to pay as little as possible. They tried to do as little as possible for you. You'd ask them for any kind of a favor. You'd ask them for any kind of help with anything, and they would just do nothing for you. They cared nothing for you. It was just how much money can they make, period. I've worked for companies like that. And then I've worked for other companies where I truly felt that the boss was being fair and giving me a fair shake and paying me a wage that was an appropriate wage for what I was doing. Both kinds are out there. But let me say this, even if you work for a job where your boss is a wicked person that just is greedy and change your wages. I mean, like, I've worked at a job where he told me, if you do this, if you go and take this test and get this certification, you will get this much of a raise per hour. I studied a bunch of books. I went out, worked really hard, took the test. And it was some tiny raise anyway, but, you know, it mattered to me because I didn't make much money and every little bit was going to help me. I went out and worked and studied and took the test, and then I got the certifications, and then I came back, and he's like, well, I know we said we'd give you this much per certification, but we didn't think you were going to get three. So we're just going to give you for the one. Even though it was clearly laid out that this was going to be the, you know, and just to save them like 50 cents an hour. You know, and they're pulling, the guy drives like a, what did he drive? He drove some really sporty, fancy car. What did he drive? Do you even know who I'm talking about, Zuzia? What did he drive? He drove, I know, what? His brother drove a Porsche. His brother would come in a Porsche, because it was him and his brother. His brother drove a Porsche, and he drove in like some kind of a, I think it was like a really fancy Corvette or something. And then he had, some, you know, all kinds of fancy cars. And here I am, you know, struggling to get by, living paycheck to paycheck. I work my tail off, study, and go take all these tests to try to earn 50 cents more an hour. And it's just like, well, you know, we're not going to give you that. You know, I mean, what's, you know, there are people out there like that. But here's the thing. The Bible says this. And go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just show you this. Because there are a lot of businessmen out there that are like that. And then you'd complain to them and say, wait a minute, you know, you said I was going to make this much. You said I was going to get a raise, and I never got a raise. And you know, you claimed that I was going to get paid here. And, you know, and this company just lied to me so many times. It lied to you. Oh, you're going to work on this job. You're going to make this much per hour. And then the paycheck comes, and it's not there. What in the world? And then they just say, well, you're just lucky that you have a job because the economy is bad right now, and you're just lucky to have a job. He's like, you know, you could be living as a homeless person. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Homeless people are on drugs. Homeless people aren't going to work every day. You know what I mean? I'm not homeless. I'm going to work. I want to get paid what you said you were going to pay me, you know? But this is a verse that I have seen this verse ring true in my own life. First of all, we know it's true in the because it's in the Bible. But I've seen this verse come true in my life. In Ephesians 6, it says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So what the Bible's saying there is that when we go to work, we should work as unto the Lord and not to man. So even if our boss is somebody that we think is not treating us fairly, maybe he's even lied to us, the Bible says when you go to work, you're not working for him, you're working for Jesus. You know, you go to work and you serve as unto the Lord and not unto man. And it says, knowing in verse 8, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That means that when you go to your job and you work hard, God will make sure that you are rewarded for the work you put in. Even if you went and worked hard and did a job and just didn't get paid, they paid you nothing, God promises that he will pay you. I mean, do you understand what this verse is saying? He's saying, look, if you work hard, God's up in heaven looking down. You will reap what you've sown. And I remember that particular job I'm referring to, I hated that job the whole time I worked there. I mean, as soon the job I left to go to that job was a good job where the owner was a Christian and he was a nice guy and he treated you fairly, but it just the job didn't have a lot of future. So I switched to this other job, and I from the moment I got there, I just felt like I made a mistake. This job is horrible. They kept lying to me, you know, and just treating me bad, treating everybody bad, and I worked there for, I want to say, 2.5 years, and I really didn't like it. The whole time I worked there, I was really unhappy. Like, I just didn't like this job. But I kept working there, did my best. Never got a fair shake. Even after 2.5 years, I put in my notice. You know, and I knew. I even told my wife, I said, honey, if I put in my notice to this job, they will just punish me and cut my hours and do all this. But I said, you know, if I were smart, I said I would just not tell them and just on my last day say, today's my last day, see you later. Because I know that they're not going to treat me well. But I told her, I said, you know, it's the right thing to do. To just give my notice and, you know, I'm just going to do the golden rule. Do unto others as I would have them do unto me. And I put in my notice, and sure enough, and I needed all that, you know, I needed to those hours. And my last week, they're just telling me to take days off and just not, you know, just to punish you for leaving. You know, because I was moving to another state. Okay. So I hated that job. I wished I'd never gone to that job. But you know what, though? My next job after that was a really good job, where I made a lot of money. And you know what? I never could have done that job except for the experience that I picked up at the bad job. So all things work together for good for them to love God. So even though I didn't get a fair shake at that job, I worked really hard and kept getting deceived on my wages, at least then when I went to the other job, God blessed me and I made money at the other job with the experience I had picked up over here. So what I'm saying is you're never going to go wrong by working hard. So I don't want you to take this sermon and look at these scriptures about abusive rich people and people that are powerful, taking advantage of the poor, taking advantage of workers, and look at that and say, well, yeah, that's how my boss is. I don't even want to work hard for him. I'm just going to, you know. No. That's a bad attitude. You need to work hard at your job, even if your boss is like this, because you know that you're going to receive it of the Lord. And again, I didn't really receive it from that company. But at the next company, I made a lot of money, and I know that God was blessing me from where I got ripped off over here. You know what I mean? And God made sure that I reaped what I had sown because of what I learned. I mean, even this company was so selfish. And like literally years later, when I was getting my contractor's license, I needed to get something signed by them just that I had worked there. Here, sign this paper that I worked for you these years. And they just won't sign it. It's like, what in the world? But that's just how they were. Well, they're like, well, why would we sign this when you're our competitor now? Because it's the right thing to do? Because I worked for you for years? You're just signing a paper saying I worked there? And I had to go through some other route because they wouldn't even sign off that I had worked there. You know, there are people out there that are like that. God forbid that God's people would ever act that way. That we as Christians would ever treat people that way, that we would ever take advantage of people just because we're holding all the cards in our hand, just because we have the advantage, just because we're strong, just because we're rich, or just because we have power, that we would ever use that to abuse other people. God sees when you bully and pick on people and push people around and hurt people, and you know what? He will bring that back around to you. You know, when you abuse people, and I guarantee you that those people who treated me that way are not going to be blessed. You know, because, you know, God is going to bring that back around on people who are like that. But let's go back to Job 24. So that's kind of what's dealt with in verses 1 through 12. Just talking about people who just take advantage of and abuse the poor and the weak and so forth. Now, it's interesting because he says, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. You know, what's another word for kept back? What's that? Withheld, right? So a synonym for kept back would be withheld. I was just thinking about how much of our wages is withheld from us.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? Because he talks about, like, you know, your wages that are the higher is withheld or held back or kept back by fraud. And, you know, so much of our wages is withheld from us today in America. And it really does go to the rich. That's where it goes. You say, oh, well, Pastor Anderson, it goes to all these derelicts on welfare. But you know what? Honestly, that's not where most of our tax dollars go. I mean, that is part of it. But if you actually look at what our government spends their money on, where your tax dollars are really going to is the bankers, okay, and these and the military contractors. That's where your money's going, okay? If you look at it, because you say, oh, well, our taxes are to build roads. No, they're not. Because when you buy gas, you pay taxes to build the roads through gas. Okay, because guess who builds the roads? The state. Arizona Department of Transportation. Okay. Yes, there's federal money that gets kicked in, stimulus here, stimulus there. But most of your roads are paid for by the gas tax, the sales tax, and the homeowners, or what's it called, property tax. Those type of state and local taxes. And then when it comes to schools, well, we got to have the schools. Yeah, but the schools are paid for through property taxes, local taxes. So the stuff like, and we don't need them anyway, but schools, roads, stuff, police, fire, that's all local. That's not federal. You think the federal government is paying for the police and fire? There was no income tax before 1913 in the United States of America. Didn't exist. Okay? So you say, well, where's the income tax going if it's not building the roads, it's not doing essential services, police, fire? Surely it's the water that comes out of the faucet. No, that's all paid for through your water bill. You know, it's all paid for locally. You say, well, what does it go to? If you look at where our income tax actually goes to, 500 billion dollars, or goes to interest on the debt or something like that per year. Does that sound about right? I think it's approximately $500 billion that goes to just interest on the national debt. Now, here's the thing: our government prints their own money. So, question: why would someone who prints their own money borrow money? I mean, just let that sink in for a while. Someone who prints their own money borrows money. Okay, why? Because here's what they, because they don't print their own money. The Federal Reserve prints the money and then loans it to the U.S. government. They print money out of thin air and then loan it to us. It's like, what in the world? And it, yeah, and charge interest, of course. So basically, here's our nation today that is in debt, tens of trillions of dollars, spending money that they don't have, printing money out of thin air and then loaning it to ourselves, all this crazy voodoo economical stuff that they do, so that $500 billion is going toward, you know, just interest to bankers. Just multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire bankers are just collecting money for nothing. $500 billion from our government every year. And then not only that, but then the military-industrial complex, also known as defense. Defense? Yeah, invading countries, having bases in 150 countries, you know. Our empire building, our military-industrial complex war machine is another. And I don't know all the figures, but again, somewhere around $500 billion. You know. So over $1 trillion is just going to those two things. Just interest on the national debt and the military-industrial complex. Okay, there's these military contractors, multi-billionaire people that are running these companies and making all this money and whatever. And that's the amount of your income taxes. That's where your income taxes go, pretty much to those two things. You know, and other business taxes pay for everything else and everything else. So the bottom line is that, you know, the taxation that we pay in this country, it's total fraud. Yep. We pay huge amounts of money. The members of Congress are all millionaires. Yeah. And even if when they go in, maybe they're not a millionaire. When they come out, they're a millionaire. Yep. Because they cheat and steal and lie, and they build a bridge on property that they own. You know, like they own property, and hey, let's just add into this other bill that has nothing to do with it. Let's just tag on, if you want me to vote for that bill, just tag on a bridge on property that I own so that I can sell it to the government at 10 times the price so that they can build that bridge or whatever. You know, whatever, just shady dealings. That's why the members of Congress are all pretty much millionaires. They're wealthy, they're powerful, they're abusive, they don't care about us. You know, our whole government is a fraud. And they, you know, you're getting all this money taken out of your check, and all this power gets centralized in Washington, D.C. All the money goes to the politicians, the bankers. The whole thing is corrupt. The whole thing's a fraud. And you know what? If you're deceived by it, you're not wise. And honestly, I want nothing to do with, and I know this is maybe getting a little off track from the sermon, but this is what the Bible's talking about. These kind of powerful, rich people who just abuse the poor, take advantage of the weak, withhold money, keep back money by fraud. I'm not going to be involved whatsoever. I'm not going to vote for anybody. Amen. In 2016. Yep. Anybody. And I didn't vote for anybody in 2012.
Oh, you're part of the problem.
No, I'm not part of the problem. Because you know what? It's all fraud. The Republicans and the Democrats are all wicked. They're thieves. They're evil people. They're all pro-homosexual. They're all pro-abortion. They lie. One side just lies about it. And acts like they're not really. They could stop. There's so many ways they could stop abortion. They don't do it. Because they don't want to stop abortion because they're liars. It is pro-abortion, pro-homosexual. They want it to as big government, Federal Reserve System, smoke and mirrors, withhold our money by fraud. I won't support any of them. I don't want anything to do with any of them. They're corrupt. They're evil. They're wicked. Our nation's government is run by thieves and criminals and gangsters. 100% of them. Every member of Congress, every member of the Senate is a corrupt criminal. Every single, what about so-and-so? Him too. All of them. That's the truth. Okay. And these guys are just abusing their power today. And we get all excited about it and get all worked up about, you know, Republican versus Democrat. And the whole thing is so stupid because we're in Bush's fourth term right now. With Obama. It's the same thing. They do the exact same thing. Same warfare. Same pro-homosexual. I mean, just to give you an idea. The conservative candidate will sit there and say, oh, I love homosexuals. I'm going to hire as many homosexuals as I can. In fact, George Bush hired more homosexuals than any president in history before him. And Mitt Romney, the guy that, you know, the hand-picked socialist candidate, the lesser of two evils, quote unquote, you know, he said he would hire homosexuals to work for him. And he loves homosexuals. You know, what's the difference anymore? He said, I'm pro-choice. I mean, think about it. In the last election, both candidates, Mitt Romney and Obama, were both pro-abortion. Yep. He said, I'm pro-choice. I believe in a woman's right to choose. Now, when he goes over and talks to somebody different, he says something a little different. They're both for homos. They're both for abortion. They're both for the atheistic school system. They're both wicked people. The whole thing is corrupt and a fraud, and I don't want anything to do with it. And you know what? If you're smart, you know what you'll do with your time and energy? Serve the Lord and win souls to Jesus Christ and quit wasting time with politics. Do you get it? Because it's a stupid waste of your time. And donating your money to it is flushing your money down the toilet. Volunteering to work with the Republican Party or the Democrat Party is flushing your time down the toilet. It's a waste of time. Now, I believe in liberty and freedom. And I don't think that we should just kiss our country goodbye. But, you know, the best way that you can help our nation is by winning souls to Jesus Christ, by preaching the Bible, by standing up for godliness and righteousness and the truth, and educating people. If you want to educate people about what's really going on, that's worthwhile. Educate people about the Federal Reserve System. You know, educate people about what the Bible teaches about how our government should be run. But supporting these devils and these frauds is a waste of your time and money. And getting so involved in, you know, rocking the vote or whatever you think you're going to do is a total waste of your time because the voting is all rigged anyway. The voting machines are all on computer. It's all fraudulent. It's not real. The whole thing is a straight. And you know what? A lot of people, they work at it and they work at it and they work at it and they work at it. And then when one day they're going to realize I wasted my life. But you know what? Anybody who goes out and knocks doors and preaches the gospel to people, anybody who spends their life serving the Lord and studying the Word of God and teaching people about salvation and getting people saved, they're never going to feel that they wasted their life or wasted their time. Okay? So don't be the pawn of the rich. Don't be the pawn of the powerful and get sucked in to becoming their apologist and their minion and their cohort in crime. Okay? I won't have anything to do with either political party anymore. And I was raised a staunch, dyed-in-the-wool Republican. I will never vote Republican again. And I, you know, and it's not because I'm Democrat, because Democrats are even worse. But they're both destroying our nation. They're both for everything that this book is against. And I don't want anything to do with it. Now back to the chapter. I got to hurry here, but in verse 13, it says, They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. The morning to them, For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So what is he saying? In verse 13 through 17, he's talking about how wicked people are people of darkness. And that the righteous people are the children of the light. Now let's just look at a few quick scriptures on this. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And then we're going to go from there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to Romans 13, and then we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, Romans 13 is the chapter that people will try to use to tell us to bow down and worship the government and lick their boots and basically promote all their wickedness. But honestly, Romans 13, what it's actually teaching is that the government's job is to punish evildoers. Like, the only reason that we should even have a government is to punish the evildoers. You know, robbers and murderers and rapists. Not to just take all our money and confiscate it and redistribute it and all these programs and all this stupidity. But anyway, that's another sermon in and of itself. But look down, if you would, at verse number 11 of Romans 13. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and let me just explain what we saw there in Romans 13. Basically, when God talks about light versus darkness, when he's talking about the darkness, one of the things he's referring to is he refers to sinfulness as darkness. He talked about there fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He talked about drunkenness. He talked about living in wantonness, and, you know, fornicating, partying, drinking, whatever. He calls those the works of darkness. In Job, he talked about adultery as being a work of darkness. And he says, putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, what God wants us to do. Now, the other aspect of darkness is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So here, darkness is basically referring to not knowing what's going on around you. Being unaware of what's happening around you, what's happening in the world. Basically, ignorance is darkness, according to this passage. And being in the light means you're awake, you're watching, you're paying attention, and you know what's going on in the world that we live in. You know what's going on around you. That is called the light. Being in ignorance is the darkness. Then he also says in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And we could turn to so many passages, because all throughout the New Testament, there's this thing of light versus darkness. A ton of passages we could go to. 1 John chapter 1. We could go to the four Gospels. Jesus talked a lot about this. John chapter 3. All kinds of places where the Bible contrasts light versus darkness. But usually it kind of falls into those two categories. You know, when you're walking in the light, it means that you're living a clean, sober, godly life. And when you're walking in darkness, you're living a drunken, fornicating, sinful type life. And when you're walking in the light, you have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and you're aware of your surroundings. Whereas when you're walking in darkness, you're ignorant, stupid, unaware of what's going on, and everybody's dupe and everybody's fool. That's what it means to be in the light versus being in the darkness. God calls the light goodness and godliness, and the darkness is wickedness and ungodliness. Now, let's just take a moment and think about literal light and darkness. When do most bad things happen? At night or in the daytime? Go back to Job chapter 24. It's in the night that bad things happen. That's why he says in verse 16, look at this. Job 24:16, in the dark, they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. So in the daytime, thieves and criminals will case the joint. You know, they'll mark out houses and places that look vulnerable, but they go back to commit the crime at night. When people commit adultery, he says, they do it at night because they want to have that cover of darkness. They disguise their face. Nobody's going to see them. They do that at night. They murder at night. They rob at night. They commit adultery at night. Now look, if you are a person who is struggling with sin in your life right now, and I'm sure that there are people who hear this sermon who are struggling with sins similar to these sins. Now, I'm not saying you're a murderer. I'm not saying that you're robbing houses at night. But you know what? If you're one who has a tendency to drink, if you're one who has a tendency to go out and party, maybe fornicate, maybe do drugs, drink, whatever, one of the best things that you could do in order to live a more clean and godly life is to not go out at night. To sleep at night. And that's what the Bible says. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, there are two kinds of people. People go to sleep at night, and people go out and drink and party at night. Okay, is what he's saying there. And honestly, if you're the type of person who gives in to temptation or is struggling with these temptations, one of the best things that you could do is just make sure that you get up early and go to bed early. That will solve some of the problems in your life. And by the way, have a job to get up and go to early. That will keep you busy and out of trouble. But you know what? People that are wicked people, people that are living an ungodly life, they often roll out of bed at 10, 11, 12, 1 in the afternoon. And you know what? That is not a righteous lifestyle. I mean, unless, okay, if you have a job where you work second shift or third shift, okay, I understand. I've worked shifts like that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are just lazy and they don't get up early, they don't go to work, they're bored, they have time, they go out at night, and they drink. Look, you're just walking down the street at night, you're going to get into trouble. Just wandering around at night, walking through downtown areas at night, walking through the residential neighborhood at night, just whatever you're doing at night, you're just more likely to get involved in sin at night than you will in the daytime. Even just your mentality is different. When you first wake up in the morning, you wake up with a sane and serious and sober mentality when you wake up in the morning. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had like a crazy idea at night and you're like, wow, I'm going to do this crazy idea. And then you wake up the next morning, like, what was I thinking? Because in the morning, you have like a moment of clarity when you wake up in the morning. But at night, stupid things seem like a good idea. At night, you get crazier. So first of all, children should be kept in at night. Teenagers should be kept in at night. And if you're one who wants to get your life cleaned up and wants to get right with God, one of the best things that you could start doing is get on a schedule where you get up every morning at 6 in the morning, you know, at 5 in the morning. And if you get up at 5 or 6 in the morning, then guess what's going to happen when you get around 9, 10 at night? You're going to want to go to bed. You're going to be tired. You're going to want to go to bed. And, you know, you get up, you work hard, you go to bed at night, and you sleep at night, and you'll stay out of trouble. But when you just get up at 10 a.m., 11 a.m., guess what's going to happen when you get up at 10 in the morning? You're going to be up until 3 in the morning. And guess when bad things happen? 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, because you're bored, you're wandering around, you're out, you know. So just even literally, light and darkness, you know, and thank God we're getting into summertime. More light, less darkness, especially in Arizona. So, you know, make sure that you are not just out wandering the streets at night. partying at night. You know, you need to just work hard in the daytime and go to sleep at night. Stay out of trouble. But let's go hurry up and finish here in Job 24. It says in verse 18, he is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth, and beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. And he shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. So what he's saying here is that judgment's eventually going to come upon the wicked. He says in verse 24, they're exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. So right now, the rich, the powerful, the famous, the wicked, the ungodly, you know, right now they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. They're exalted for a little while, but eventually they're going to fall. Eventually they're going to be punished. Eventually they're going to be destroyed. We should not envy them or walk in their ways. They are ungodly. But he said, let me just focus in on this last verse that I want to talk about. Verse 19. Drought and heat consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those which have sinned. So what he's talking about there is that in the wintertime and in the darkness, the snow is frozen. But that when the heat comes, it melts the snow and it's gone. It disappears. And he's saying that's how the wicked are going to be. They're going to be gone. Now, it's something that is just as certain to happen as, you know, spring follows winter and summer follows spring. Now, the verse that this reminded me of is in James chapter 1, where, again, it talks about the rich. And it says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So just as this scripture says that these wicked, powerful, rich people that abuse others, he says that they are going to be like snow that melts, and it disappears, and it's like a vapor, and it's gone. He says that's exactly how it's going to be, you know, with the rich in James 1, where they're like grass that the summer heat comes and just bakes it and destroys it and burns it and it withers away and the flower falls off. And he's saying, look, the wicked might look right now like they're beautiful and they're succeeding and they're wealthy. I mean, good night. There was some guy in the news this week, and I don't really know much about this story, but I saw this guy that was all over the news this week. He was like the owner of a basketball team. Did you guys see this in the news? You know, it was the owner. The guy just looked so gross and ancient and old and disgusting. And just, he was just like this old, just miserly, wicked. He's basically, and here's what he is. He's a rich guy, super wealthy guy. And he looks like death warmed over, but he's got some 30-year-old girlfriend. He's married. He's married to a woman that's his own age, but he's just publicly, openly, just got this 30-year-old girlfriend that he goes to these basketball games with, and he's so cool. And I guess he was in the news because somebody recorded his private conversation where he said a bunch of racial things. And then he was fired from his position, or he was banned from the NBA, even though he owns a team in the NBA. He's banned from ever even going to his own team's game because of the fact that he said some racist comment, you know, and it was recorded. But it's funny, everybody's so upset at the guy for hating on black people, you know, which is obviously wrong for him to do. But what about the fact that the guy's committing adultery openly with a 30-year-old girl that he brings to the game? You know, it's like, is anybody mad about that? But this guy probably thinks he's so cool. He owns a basketball team, and he's got the 30-year-old, you know, young woman. He's, I don't know, what is he, 80? He looks like he's 100. I don't know how old he is, but, you know. And by the way, you know, Jewish guy hates on black people. You know, a lot of people will try to make it out that Jews are always the victims of racism. Yep. Honestly, a lot of times Jews can be the biggest racists. I mean, racism, anybody can be racist. Right. White people, black people, Jews, Hispanic, anybody can have a mentality that thinks that they're better than everybody or whatever. And it's wrong. You know, the Bible says God's made us all of one blood. Yep. But this guy is just now, you know, his whole life, he's been taking advantage of people, abusing people, making money through dishonest gain, his whole life, right? And now he's an old man. He spent his whole life abusing and just stealing and making money through means that are not biblical, that are not godly, okay? And here this guy is just openly committing adultery, just openly espousing wickedness. And yet now he's being publicly humiliated. And obviously the guy loves basketball. If he even bought this team and, you know, goes to all the games and everything. Now he's kind of losing everything. But that just kind of shows you when you live a wicked life, God's going to punish you for it. You know, and this guy's kind of probably just getting punished for just a lot of bad things he's done in his life are probably just coming back around now to bite him. And now he's literally just the laughingstock of the whole nation. Just there are all these pictures. I saw the picture of him on the news website I was looking at, and they just picked the most unflattering picture of the guy. You know, he's wearing like a pink shirt, you know, which I don't think men should wear pink shirts. But he's wearing a pink shirt, he's got like a big gut, and he's kind of slumped over, he's like, ah. And he just looks evil, you know? And it's just, look at this guy, he's a loser, and blah, you know? And he can't even go to his own games, and blah, blah, blah. He's a laughingstock, but he's probably just reaping bad things that he's done his whole life. Because that's how it is with the wicked. I bet there was a time when he was the coolest guy. You know, he's probably so cool, throwing all kinds of money around. You know, he's got beautiful women around him and everything. Now he's just an old, sorry loser. Because, see, when people who've lived a godly life and they get old, they're exalted. They're lifted up. You know, like people who've been like a great preacher or something, when they're old, they're honored and respected. Because the Bible says the hoary head or the white hair is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. But you know what? When you see somebody who's lived an ungodly life, pursued the lust of the flesh, pursued the love of money, pursued adultery, and they get old, they just look disgusting. They just look like just evil. You know, they're just a dirty old man. Right? And so this guy is reaping what he's sown. And he's fading away. And then he's going to die and go to hell and burn in hell for all eternity. But you know what? We look at other younger versions of that guy and think they're so cool and idolize them. But you know what? That's how they're all going to end up. Yep. You know what I mean? They're all going to fade away and they're all going to be damned, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that being said, I think it's kind of scary that this guy, that we live in a society where people are kind of recorded. People are recorded in their privacy and then that stuff is brought out publicly. Because you know what? The Bible even says that, you know, everybody at some time or another says stupid things in the privacy of their own home. I mean, it talks about how, you know, when you hear people cursing you privately, don't lay it to heart because other times you've cursed others. You know, it just says that basically when you say things, you don't always mean things that you say. Does anyone really want a recording of the stupidest things you've ever said in your life to surface? You know what I mean? Like, it's probably everybody said stupid things. You know, in the privacy of their own home. So it's kind of creepy how everybody's being recorded all the time and then it just gets put out publicly and then you can lose your job or whatever because of something that was said privately in your own home, even if what the guy said was wrong. You know, I mean, even if the guy did say something stupid, you know, again, it's the society, and I can't help but thinking that maybe this is in the news just to condition us for like, hey, you better say stuff that's politically correct, yep, or else. Yep. You know what I mean? Like, we're going to punish you. But anyway, that guy's reaping what he's sown, though, because I don't feel bad for him because he's a wicked adulterer. Yep. And that's what ought to be the outrage. Yep. What ought to be the outrage is that here's your wife and here's your 30-year-old girlfriend that you take everywhere you go publicly. That's what we ought to be upset about. But bottom line is, wicked people, that's how they are. If you want to be that kind of a loser in your old age, and you want to just be a laughingstock of the world in your old age, then just spend your life partying and going after the love of money and going after the lust of the flesh and just, you know, taking advantage of others and bullying others and pushing people around. That's how you end up a loser, you know, and if you live a godly life, you'll end your life in a good way. That's what Job teaches us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the lessons we can learn from Job, Lord. Please just help us never to be bullies. Help us never to physically push people around that are weaker than us. Help us never to take advantage of people that are in a bad financial position and to be abusive with them, Lord. Please just help us to realize that, you know, if we walk in the light and if we do what's right and if we are fair and treat other people the way we want to be treated, we will reap what we've sown. And likewise, if we live an ungodly, filthy life, that's going to come back around and get us, Lord. Help us to realize that there is a reward for doing right eventually, and that there is a punishment for the wicked eventually. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.